everyone. Thank you all for being here this Tuesday night. If you want to be opening your Bibles to Psalm 32, we're going to be there in just a minute. Just thank you all so much for the warm welcome that you've been giving me this week. It's a blessing to be part of a group of people that feel like family from the time you arrive, but it's also good as we go through the week to know more and more of the faces, more of the names as we go through this week. So thank you all so much for allowing me to be here this week. I hope that the time that we spend in the Psalms this week will be beneficial to you and also whet your appetite for more. Of course, it's the book of Psalms. It's a pretty vast book, and so we're just catching little glimpses of things tonight as we work through the week, and I hope that these things will deepen our appreciation for the treasure God has given us and deepen our hunger to know it better, to live it out more effectively. Tonight we're going to be looking at Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. I appreciate us singing Healing in Its Wings, which comes from Psalm 51. So many good songs that we have that come from the Psalms. And we're talking tonight about songs for repentance. And this is a really important theme as we work through the book of Psalms, because the Psalms are really ultimately about our relationship with God. God is a personal God, and He wants to know us and to be in relationship with us. And the obstacle between us and our God is sin. And that's the reason we care about sin so much. It's not just so that we can clean our lives up and be nicer people, but it's because our sins make a separation between us and our Creator, who we want to know and to live with and to be in relationship with. That's why sin is such a big deal. And as we think about our prayers and our praise to God that are revealed in the Psalms, one of the major obstacles that we have when we kneel in prayer is, does God hear me? Does He accept me? When I pour my heart out to Him, is He going to listen? Or is my sin going to create a barrier there? And so many of the Psalms that we see in the book, and a couple of the ones that we'll talk about tonight, have to do with that tension of, I'm coming to God, and I need His help, and I need His forgiveness, but He's the one that I've hurt. And what kind of God is He? What kind of God does He show Himself to be in Scripture, and in particular in the Psalms? That's what we're going to be talking about tonight. There are Psalms of repentance kind of scattered out throughout the five books of the Psalms. We're going to look tonight at one psalm, Psalm 32, which comes in the middle of the first David collection. Again, almost everything in book one is by David. And interestingly, the second psalm we'll look at tonight, Psalm 51, is the first psalm in this set, the second big set of David's psalms that dominates book two. But it's always interesting to me to ask ourselves the question, why this psalm right here? And it's just interesting that book two begins this set of David's psalms with Psalm 51 about David's sin with Bathsheba. So we'll be looking at those tonight. We put this chart up on our introduction in our introduction class on Sunday, and so many events in the life of David that are just deepened and enriched by studying the historical books alongside the Psalms. We're going to be looking at Psalm 51, and we're not sure exactly when Psalm 32 was written, but it may also be in connection with David's sin with Bathsheba, which, if you've studied the life of David, as you guys have been, you know that this is not David's only sin. He struggles and is kind of on a roller coaster several times in 1 and 2 Samuel. But this is one of the great sins in David's life with the most long-lasting consequences. And it's important for us to think about, here's a man after God's own heart. And a man after God's own heart is not someone who never sins. A man after God's own heart is a man who sins and repents. And that's the great contrast between Saul and David, isn't it? Saul was also in a position, I think, starting out to do well and had many good qualities about him. But when Saul fell into sin and transgression, what was his reaction? He wanted to be vindicated in the eyes of the people. He wanted to be bailed out. He made excuses for what he did. But when David was confronted about his sin, what did he do? He owned up to it. He confessed it. And he repented of it. And for the rest of his life, he would bear some physical consequences from the sin that he committed. But he said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do what's right. And there were times where David, when he was being, you know, cursed at by Shimei, he says, okay, maybe this is part of what the Lord wants to happen in my life. And he works through that and accepts that. But he goes on to have a relationship with God. And that's what we're going to see in these Psalms tonight, is it's powerful to think about David's life behind these things and how the Lord uses David as an example for us to see what repentance really looks like. So let's read Psalm 32 together tonight. And again, as I will say several times this week, we're not going to plunge all of the depths of every psalm, but I hope that this will get our feet wet and make us hungry for more. Psalm 32, a maskil of David. Maskil is one of those terms that comes up with several different psalms. We don't know what it means exactly, so we'll just leave it at that. But this is a psalm of David. Let's read it together. Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This psalm has become one of my favorites in the book. What's interesting about this psalm, this is one of those psalms that is a little hard to categorize in the genres that we talked about on Sunday. Really, verses 1 through 5 is basically a psalm of thanksgiving in some ways. David is looking back on a time in his life when he hid his sin, and then he brought it to the Lord, and he was forgiven, and so he's thanking God for that. But in some ways, this is almost a wisdom psalm because David seems to be writing to an audience who is going to sing this song who needs to learn from David's example. And so it begins with a double beatitude. That word beatitude from the Latin word for blessed, we're most familiar with the beatitudes, the blessed are the poor in spirit in the New Testament. But there's all sorts of beatitudes throughout the Bible. And this is one of them. Blessed are the forgiven. And so that's what we've titled the psalm for tonight. But what's interesting is the rest of the psalm, really, verses 6 through the end of the psalm, are saying, hey, let me teach you something, please. And now there's some prayers interspersed here. But the rest of the psalm seems to really be addressing people who are listening to David and hopefully learning from his bad example and also good example here of falling into sin but then repenting of it. And so several of the psalms are like that. Psalm 34, a couple of pages over, is similar to that. So David is giving thanks to God for his own deliverance and forgiveness, but he's also teaching other people. And we'll see that as a common theme tonight. So verses 1 and 2, there's this double beatitude for those who are forgiven. And notice all of the synonyms that he uses. Again, it's common in Hebrew poetry for there to be parallelism and repetition. Transgression being forgiven, whose sin is covered. The man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. And the last one is interesting to me. In whose spirit there is no deceit. For us to have our sin forgiven, we have to be honest. We can't have deceit in our spirit. Deceit of other people and trying to hide our sin. And also no deceit of ourselves. We've got to be really honest with ourselves about how bad we are. Don't try to cover your sin. That's the first step to having it forgiven, is to be open and to be honest. In verses 3 through 5, David walks back through a time in his life when he had hidden sin in his life. And he describes it with some metaphors. He says, "It was like my bones were wasting away." Maybe on the outside, David looked normal and he looked happy or content, but on the inside, he was just being eaten up. And if you've ever had sin in your life that you've been hiding, you know what David is talking about here. Sin doesn't just affect one area of our life. And that's the lie Satan wants to tell us, right? Is that, okay, well, I've got control of this and I can quit at any time and it's just me, you know, struggling with whatever it is. But sin doesn't just affect you. And it doesn't just affect that area of your life. Sin wrecks everything around it. And it has a way of affecting so many other people, even in ways that we might not be thinking about or aware of. And he says he was groaning all day long in verse 3. And then verse 4, he recognizes that it was really God's hand that was helping convict him and helping him bring his sin out. And we need to thank the times. I thank the Lord for the times in our life that he allows circumstances to come into our life that push us to confession and to getting help with the sin in our life. He says that my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. He just felt like he couldn't get a breath. He was just all dried up, and it was so difficult for him to press forward. That's how it feels when we're hiding sin in our life. I'll just take this opportunity. Many of you know this from my lesson here a few years ago, but these passages became particularly helpful to me and convicting to me at a time in my life when I was struggling with hidden sin. And one of the great struggles of my life has been the sin of pornography. And that sin plagued me for years of my walk with God. And for years, I did not want to talk with anybody about it. I felt isolated. I felt alone. I felt like I was the only Christian struggling with these things. And I didn't know how to confess. I didn't know how to do that. I hadn't seen that modeled around me, at least that I knew of. And so I felt like verses 3 and 4 so much in my life. And struggled with that. And it wasn't until high school that I finally got the guts to start to talk to people about it. And what I found was a tremendous amount of relief in confessing my sin, first to the Lord, but also to other people who, at first, I was confessing to people, it turns out, had the same struggle that I did, and there was some comfort in that, knowing I wasn't alone. But when the blind lead the blind, they continue to fall in a pit. And so it wasn't until later that I started really talking to people who were doing better than I was and getting real help with that. And by God's grace, it's been years. I say that for anyone here who may be struggling with something like that, it doesn't have to be that sin, to know that there is forgiveness in the Lord. There is help among your brethren. And there are ways out of the pits of sin that Satan wants to tell us we can never get out of. You want to talk about someone who is in a pit of sin? You look at the life of David and think about what a web sin wove in his life. And yet the Lord delivered him from that pit. There were still consequences to face, but the Lord forgave him. And that's why I think verse 5 is so beautiful. After this description of this inner wasting away, he says, "I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Brethren, that is the kind of God that we serve. We serve a God who forgives us. And let me tell you, God doesn't just forgive like people forgive, because it may be in your life that you've hurt some people and then you've like gone to them and they're like, "Yeah, I forgive you," but you know that it's like, it's not really forgiveness. And you're still kind of on probation, kind of forever. And like, you don't know, what do I have to do to like actually fix this relationship? When God forgives you, it's not like that. When he says you're forgiven, you are completely forgiven. We're going to talk about some more images of that in Psalm 51 in just a minute, but we need to see who our God is when we read these psalms. And again, David's sin was not just like some light little sin. He had blood on his hands, and the Lord forgave him the iniquity of his sin. And so David opens up to the Lord. And by the way, this is a biblical wisdom, right? James 5:16, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Confession is a biblical discipline that we have to learn. Proverbs 28, one of the Proverbs of Solomon, also gives us some wisdom about that. Blessed is the one who does not cover his transgression, but turns away from them. So verses 6 through 11, David says, listen, I want you to learn from my experience. I don't want you to have to go through everything I went through. So listen to me, please. Seek God now. Don't wait too long. He talks about a day when there's going to be a rush of great waters, which might be some great judgment that happens, and says, listen, you have time now to repent, and God is merciful. He will help you if you will turn to him, but you don't have forever. And so come to God while there is time. Offer prayer at a time when you may be found. You're a hiding place for me. I love that image in this. As we come out of our sin, God is our hiding place. He uses some less flattering imagery in verses 8 and 9 and says, listen, I'll tell you what you need to do, but don't be stubborn like a mule. And isn't that the way we are sometimes? Is we know what we should do, and we know that there's people around us who might help us if we reach out, but we come up with our excuses, right? And we come up with some kind of justification for, well, like maybe just a little bit longer, or like, they don't have to know. I don't have to confess to somebody. And David's saying, listen, stop being a dumb animal, okay? Like, just saying it straight out. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. I think the point David's making is like, hey, stop being stubborn about this and just do it. And sometimes that is the first step is often the hardest, isn't it? The very first time that you open up to somebody else about what you've been going through is gut-wrenchingly hard. I still remember the first night I opened up to somebody about it. And I thank God for it because he helped me get through that initial part, and the rest of the help was easier to get after that first opportunity. The psalm ends in joy. He says, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, you upright in heart. Let me tell you, if you want the joy of forgiveness, you have to go through the pain of confession. And we all want the joy that comes from forgiveness, but you've got to be willing to follow and do it God's way. And that involves telling him, first of all, and it often involves telling someone else so that you can really get the help that you need. I think it's really cool that Psalm 32 is quoted in the New Testament about David in Romans chapter 4. We won't take the time to look at all of that tonight. But let me tell you, it's in a context talking about faith and works. And David was not a man who was justified by his works. David was a man who understood grace. He understood the God that he served. And so when this passage is quoted, verses 1 and 2 are quoted in Romans chapter 4, it's quoted to make the point that, like, hey, David understood this. David wasn't saying, God, I've sinned against you, and now I got to do this penance, okay? Like, I did this much sin, so like, I got to do this many good things to, like, get my good standing back with you. No, David just said, blessed is the one whom the Lord just doesn't count their sin against them. He just doesn't count it. It's not that they've done enough good or worked off the sin for long enough. God just forgives it. Now, he expects us to confess it. He expects us to repent, absolutely. But it's not about earning forgiveness. And Psalm 32 teaches us the gospel in that sense. The good news is not a plan to work off your sin. The good news is that God forgives it by the blood of Jesus. David lived before the cross, but he truly understood what it meant to be forgiven. And blessed is the man whose transgression is covered. Let's turn to Psalm 51. We're going to spend a little more time here tonight. But I hope that these two psalms will... I encourage you to associate these two psalms with each other in the future and study them together. It's a powerful pairing of psalms. Psalm 51, we're more familiar with because this is a famous psalm for a reason. Not only because of David's famous sin with Bathsheba and his life story, but because his words, God chose to preserve them for us. These are the words of a man who is truly penitent, of who is heartbroken by his sin. And they now are a model for all of us to take these words on our lips when we have sinned against God and are heartbroken by our own sin. And thank God that he knew we would need things like this and has preserved it for us. Let's read Psalm 51. to the choir master, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. David writes from a place where we can tell he's been in the depths where we end up. I've sinned, I know it, and it is terrible. Satan tells us all sorts of lies about how great it's going to be when he lures us into sin. But when we fall into his traps, we understand that Satan does not care anything about us. He wants to ruin our lives. He wants to ruin the lives of our families. And the more that you see people get caught in the web of sin, the more you come to just hate the father of lies who wants to draw us away from God. God wants our good, and Satan does not care about us. And so he begins talking about, God, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love and your mercy. Again, David does not come to God with a chip on his shoulder saying, yeah, God, I know I slipped up this time. I know, like, I kind of messed up. There's no holding back when David comes to God. There's no excuses. There's no, downplaying of his sin. He's just saying, listen, God, I am totally here at your mercy. I have totally blown it. And it's only because of your grace that I can even pray to you right now. We're familiar with the famous hyperbole in this section, verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned. Well, David, is that literally true? David had sinned against a lot of other people. And sometimes we feel the guilt of our sin strongly when we've sinned against other people. But the fact of the matter is that there's no one we sin against more than God. And David in this psalm is so singly focused on his sin against God that he exaggerates and says, against you, you only have I sinned. And he exaggerates in verse 5 when he says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. Again, a hyperbole. Not literally that he came out of the womb sinful, but David feels so sinful that it feels like he's been sinful his whole life and that he was just born with sin on him. And I think we relate to the way that that feels. Can God really forgive me? Or do I just identify with my sin? I'll just say a side note right now that we live in a world where identity culture is a really strong thing, and people are pressured to identify themselves by their sin, or really by their temptation. I'm tempted in this way, therefore this is who I am. And that's not what the Bible teaches about us. We are more than just the ways in which we might be tempted. We are more than just the things that we've done. In Christ, we find new identity. We find new birth. And whatever it is that we feel weighed down by, and it may be something that goes way back into our youth or whatever that is, that doesn't have to be who we are. Jesus takes us and recreates us. He makes us new again, gives us a new identity, a new purpose. And so don't let people tell you, because you're tempted by this or tempted by that, that's just who you are, and you have to live like that. God can remake you in His image, and that is good news. In verses 7 through 12, David uses various images for forgiveness and restoration. He talks about hyssop was a plant that they would use to cleanse things. Verse 7, though, "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." I don't know if you've ever thought about that. I don't know, y'all get a fair amount of snow like we do, probably more than we do in Harrisburg. But have you ever thought about that? You know what it's like, right? Freshly fallen snow, the sun's coming up in the morning on a cloudless day. I mean, it is blinding. It is white, white snow. And isn't that amazing that David, even after all the things that he had done, he says, "God, when you wash me," he doesn't even just say, "I'll be white like the snow." What does he say? "I will be whiter than the snow." That is completely clean. I mean, you can almost not picture anything even whiter than that. And sometimes when we think about God's forgiveness, it's like when I was growing up and you'd like, you know, use a pencil on a piece of paper and you'd like scribble real hard and then you get the eraser out, right? And you like try to erase it, but what can you never fully do? Like you can never fully get that mark off that page. And sometimes we feel that way about our sin. We feel like, well, God's forgiven me, like kind of, sort of, but I still feel nasty from my sin. I still feel this way. Listen, you might feel gross about your sin for a while, but you need to learn to trust what God says, and that when God forgives you, He does not do it halfway. Whiter than the snow. That's the power of the blood of Jesus. That's the power of a forgiving God who loves us and says, "When I wipe your sin off the account, it is gone. Never to be heard from again." Micah chapter 7, He takes our sins and casts them into the depths of the sea. You ever been out over the middle of a lake or at the ocean? You drop something in the water, boom. What do you know? You're not going to see that again. It's gone. And so the Bible is full of these beautiful pictures of forgiveness, and it's easier to talk about them than it is to believe them. But David was a man who says, "Listen, Lord, I'm coming clean from my sin, and I have blood on my hands." He'll say so much in verse 14. "But when you wash me, it is complete forgiveness." And we've got to learn to trust that, to trust God enough to say, "When you forgive me, I'm actually forgiven." Verse 8, he says, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice." Isn't that an interesting thing for David to say? I don't know about you. I'm not into broken bones. I broke my arm when I was 3, and I don't have many earlier memories than that of falling down the stairs and breaking my arm. Broken bones are not a lot of fun. And here he says it's God who's actually broken these bones. But he says, "Lord, let the bones that you've broken rejoice." We have to learn to rejoice in the pain that brings repentance. You know, I wonder if the prodigal son, when he came back home, ever thanked God for that famine. That would have been an incredibly hard thing to go through. I've heard that in other countries where they deal with famine more than we do, when they hear the story of the prodigal son and they say, "Hey, what do you notice about this story?" They say, the first thing they sometimes say is famine. Like, did you see there's a famine in there? Sometimes we forget about the famine because we don't deal with that as much. But the famine, so to speak, broke the bones of that young man. And it brought him to his knees and put him in the pigsty. And it led him to repentance. And it's a bit like Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It's like, "I'm not happy that you are grieved, but I'm happy that you are grieved into repenting." When God gives us circumstances, when His hand is heavy upon us, like it said in Psalm 32, we need to learn to thank God for circumstances in our life that might break our bones, so to speak. But they bring us back home. And I pray that the Lord doesn't have to go to extremes to do that. But we see that in our life, and sometimes don't we kind of end up praying that for other people sometimes? Like, Lord, whatever it is that you can do, only you know all the things at your disposal that you can do to help this other person, may you do that to help wake them up. David was able to look back in his life and say, God, thank you for breaking those bones. I needed that. And they're still healing. They're still hurting. But now the bones that you've broken can rejoice because I'm forgiven. It accomplished its purpose. David understood something about God's Holy Spirit. It may have been, he particularly saw it taken away from Saul, and then God's Spirit came upon David. But in verse 11, he said, cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. David knew something about God dwelling with him. And that is what was so heartbreaking to David, is I want my God to dwell with me. I want to be in relationship with him again. And so just like in the New Testament talks about that they walked in the fear of the Lord and in the joy of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 9, David, right after talking about not having the Holy Spirit taken from him, he says in verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. David knew the despair of sin, and he also knew the joy that comes with restored relationship with God and with God's Spirit. It's a beautiful thing that David is telling us here. There is an unshakable joy that we can have in forgiveness, that when we're walking with the Lord cannot be taken from us. It's a joy that often comes through pain, but it's a joy that once obtained, the world cannot take from us as long as we walk with the Lord. So what I want you to see is after David does this, it's a little bit like Psalm 32 in that he's like, hey, now I'm going to teach people. Hey, don't be like a mule. You need to learn to confess like I learned to confess. And in Psalm 51, it turns from David's plea for forgiveness to a pledge of work and says, hey, now that you've forgiven me, I have some good news to take to other people. And that's what Christians are, right? I mean, we're all supposed to be a walking advertisement for what God can do with broken people. Let me tell you, we sometimes have to tell people our story so that they'll appreciate what it is that God's done with us. Because a lot of people walk into a church building, they're like, this is a place full of really perfect people, really nice people, and I don't know their story. I don't know where God's brought them. And we need to be people who are ready to share with people. I was not always nice like this. I'm still not always nice like this. And I'm working on it. I'm a work in progress. But I'll tell you, I've talked with so many young Christians or new Christians. It's something we work with in Harrisburg as well, that just come into an assembly and feel like, man, like, I don't belong here. Like, these people are too good for me. Like, what am I doing here? And we as God's people need to be people, again, not just like eager to air our dirty laundry, but like, we want to teach sinners and tell them, listen, you don't understand who I used to be before Jesus found me. Let me tell you about who I used to be. I'm not proud of it. I don't share it because I just take joy in it, but I share it with you to tell you God can do amazing things with you that you don't even understand yet. And so David is saying, listen, now I'm going to teach sinners your ways. Sinners are going to return from you. Because you've forgiven me, I'm going to sing about your righteousness. Let me tell you, we talked about why we sing at the Men's Overnight Bible Study. God's forgiveness is a reason to sing. He has put a song in our mouth and a song in our heart, and we need to be people who are eager to share the joy of forgiveness with the people around us. He says, oh Lord, open my lips. That's one reason he forgives us, is to say, hey, I want you to tell people about this. Don't just keep this to yourself. My mouth will declare your praise. And then he talks about real sacrifices. He talks about what God really wants out of all this is not just another bull on the altar, not just another, you know, burnt offering that's going up to him. He wants that, yes. That's part of obedience. But this kind of a not but kind of thing, it's like, it doesn't say he never wants that. But what does God really want? What's the true sacrifice in verse 17? The thing God wants is for our heart to be broken by our sin. And for our heart to be contrite. That's a great word. What is somebody when they're contrite? They've really been broken by their sin. And they really see it. They really get it. They're not making excuses. They're coming back with nothing in their hands and saying, nothing I bring, not as an offering to Jesus my King, only my sinful, now contrite heart. Grant me the blessing thy blood doth impart. grant me the cleansing, thy blood doth impart. It's a beautiful hymn, nearer, still nearer. Comes right out of this verse. God wants our humble, contrite heart. And did you notice it in verse 17? A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Again, maybe some of us have been burnt in our life. When we brought a contrite heart to somebody and they despised it. They didn't care how sorry we were. They didn't want to forgive us. And David is saying, God, you're not a God like that. When somebody brings a broken and a contrite heart to you, you do not turn them away. You cleanse that heart. You forgive that heart. You take that heart home. And again, that's the prodigal son, right? As he comes home and somebody despises a broken and contrite heart, it's the older brother. But the father does not despise a broken and contrite heart. David learned that, and he teaches us that. It's a powerful thing. The end of Psalm 51 turns to Zion. There's a possibility this could have been a later addition to this psalm because it shifts from a personal psalm to a collective psalm. But it talks about how ultimately in the restoration of one sinner is going to come the restoration of God's people. God forgives us individually, but he puts us into his covenant nation, in this case symbolized by Zion, the covenant city of God. And so he says, then you're going to delight in right sacrifices. Your worship is going to be done in a right way. But God doesn't just want right worship. He wants contrite, forgiven people who then come together to him to offer him the worship that he's asked for. Psalm 51 is powerful. I want to sing this, and then after this, I'll have a couple more things to say, and then we'll offer an invitation tonight. Psalm 51 is powerful to read. It's also powerful to sing. We're going to sing this to the tune of Poor Wayfaring Stranger. This is, again, out of Matt Basford's Psalter. I will just give you a heads up. We are going to sing the line, In Sin My Mother Has Conceived Me. That's in the Psalter, and we understand the biblical language of that, but just a heads up. We sang this at one of the camps I was at this summer, and someone was like, that was jarring to sing that. But I think it's good for us to sing biblical language to understand it in its right context. Well, let's sing this together. Poor Wayfaring Stranger is the tune. I am a poor wayfaring stranger. We'll sing Psalm 51. There's four verses to this, and we'll sing this and then have a couple more things to say before we wrap up tonight.
According to your loving kindness, O God, be merciful to me. In your great love, blot out transgression and wash me from iniquity. My sin is constantly before me. I practiced evil in your sight. So when you speak, you will be blameless. And when you judge, you will be right. In sin, my mother has conceived me, but you desire your truth within. With hyssop, cleanse and purify me, like snow unstained by any sin. Relieve the bones that you have broken, and teach me gladness in your grace. Blot out the guilt of my offenses, and from my failings hide your face. Lord, form a righteous heart within me. Renew a steadfast mind, I pray. Do not dismiss me from your presence, nor take your spirit far away. Restore the joy of your salvation. Sustain my willing spirit too. Then I will teach your ways to sinners and lead transgressors back to you. Defend me, God, of my salvation, and then my tongue will gladly sing. You take no joy in sacrifices, and do not love my offering. But you desire a broken spirit. Contrition you will not despise. Then by your grace do good to Zion, and bless the gifts that will arise.
That's a good paraphrase. As we think about these two psalms together tonight, I just want to reiterate what David said in Psalm 32. If there's some kind of burden on your heart tonight, don't wait to make that right with the Lord. And that may be something private that you need to do between you and the Lord, and it may be something that you need help with. And I know that the brethren here stand ready to help you. Thank God for his family. When we can put our arms around each other, weep with each other, get each other back up and going again. Repentance brings relief. It is hard to open up, but it is such a joy and a relief. There may be consequences for your sin. David had to face consequences for his sin, but God will forgive. And we've got to forgive each other. It's a beautiful thing when we can help each other to do that. We talked tonight about the images God has used to tell us that when he forgives completely. It's not a probation kind of a thing. And let me just say this. I hope that this church family can really cultivate a culture here of openness and accountability. It's a difficult thing to do in our world that's so private, that's so separated, so individualistic. But when we can work to create a place where people feel safe to get help with their sin, we will be doing a great service to each other and we will bring glory to God. And that is worth it, to do the hard work of opening up to each other. And many times, openness invites openness. If you want someone to be open to you, be open to them. It's a hard thing for us to do, but when we can create that kind of an atmosphere among a body of God's people, we can really start to help each other. It requires us being vulnerable. It's difficult. But these are the kinds of things that the Lord wants us to do. If you're here tonight and there's any way that we can help you, please let us know while we stand and while we sing.